Thank you. All right. So you got the fill-in guy for the fill-in guy this morning. That's how things went for us this week. You know, it was interesting. So I knew Paul was sick, and Mary Lou's out of town to visit her sister, and he wasn't feeling well, and had reached out to Travis, and then Travis, like I told you, called me on Thursday evening and said that he wasn't feeling well, and so you're bottom of the barrel when you're calling me, right? And I said, well, I remembered Paul sharing last week what we were going to get into for the Easter season, that we were going to look to Old Testament prophecy, and so I asked Travis what Paul had shared with him to share this morning, and so I must have misunderstood him, because I was under the impression we were looking at Isaiah 53 this morning. I was real close. So I spent Thursday evening and Friday during my workday, as I was driving, I was listening to the scripture, Isaiah 53, and commentary on Isaiah 53, as much as I could get in while I was driving. I knew that it takes me about 20 hours to prepare a sermon. And so from the call on Thursday to first service this morning, I had about 60 hours total. That had to include sleep and work and whatever. So I figured I really had about 18 hours to put a message together. And I called Paul about 4 p.m. on Friday and said, hey, here's where I've been through the scripture. This is what I'm thinking. Isaiah 53 seems like a lot for one message. And he said, oh, it's Isaiah 52, the last three verses. I said, all right, I'm going to start over. He said, I'll send you my notes so that you have an outline to work from. But even still, 60 hours notice is about 60 hours more than he gave me the last time this happened. So there was a time about 18 years ago or so where I was playing the drums for a worship service. We were in Maryland. And I looked up during the last song of that worship set, and I saw Honey in the back with a lapel mic in her hand, and she said, you're preaching today. And so I kind of rolled out of my drums, let them finish the song. I went to the back. I said, what? And she said, Dad went home sick. You're preaching today. I said, all right. So I went up to the pulpit, and I opened Paul's notes, and I said, let's figure out together what Paul has to say to us this morning. So I had a little bit more notice with this. Man, what powerful scripture we're going to be in this morning. The introduction, really, to Isaiah 53, where we see Christ as the suffering servant. But before we get into all that, let's pray together. God, as we approach your word this morning, and just pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would, by your spirit, illuminate your scriptures to us. Help us to understand that which you would have us know today. Help us to apply it to our lives and live in such a way that the world that desperately needs to know you sees your truth in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Isaiah 52, we're going to begin in verse 13. With the limited amount of prep time I had, you have no slides. That's what you're going to look at all morning this morning. But Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13, really is an introduction to where Paul's going to take us over the next few weeks as we consider the resurrection story and this time of year that we reflect on why Christ came. So as you're turning there to Isaiah 52, I want us to think about when this was written. What was the context? The prophet Isaiah was 700 years before the birth of Christ. And we have just this amazing illustration of what the coming God-man would do for his people. It's some of the most beautiful writing in the original language in Hebrew that exists in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah is compared to Shakespeare. He's called the Shakespeare of the prophets, or Shakespeare of the Old Testament. And there's just a beautiful storyline that he weaves, that God uses Isaiah to weave, that really breaks down into two sections. So chapters 1 through 39 are the story of judgment for God's people. And then the following 27 chapters is the story of salvation. So from judgment to salvation. It's interesting that Isaiah is broken down that way. There's 39 chapters that talk about judgment, much like there's 39 books in the Old Testament. And then there's 27 chapters that talk about salvation, much like there's 27 books in the New Testament. And so if we think about those 27 chapters, beginning in chapter 40, about the story of salvation, we think about those 27 chapters, they're broken down into three sections. So it's just a little bit of math, but stick with me. So 27 chapters, broken into three equal sections. We've got 9 chapters that deal with the salvation of Israel. There's then 9 chapters that deal with the salvation of sinners, of all people. And then the last 9 chapters that speak about the salvation of the universe, or what it might be for God to reunite in his glory all of creation. So that which had fallen through the sin of one man will be restored to God in fullness. And so if we think about the middle 9 of those 27, the salvation of sinners, so we think about the middle of those nine chapters is Isaiah 53. So we drill down the middle, and we get to Isaiah 53. Thank you. And if we look at the middle verses of Isaiah 53, we come to verses 6 and 7. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we drill down from the middle to the middle to the middle to the middle, and we get to this quintessential point of what we do. We all sin. We all separate ourselves from a holy God by the decisions that we make, whether it's in word, whether it's in thought, whether it's in our actions. We do stuff that separates us from a holy God. And yet in verse 7, we see what he did, what Christ, the servant king, did. He willingly was oppressed and afflicted, allowed himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter on our behalf. And so we take a step back to this introduction, Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, and we encounter this word in the New International Version. It says, "See my servant." And in some other translations, it says, "Behold my servant." And then so in some of other prophetical writings in the Old Testament, we see this picture of Christ the servant. Here in Isaiah 52, in Zechariah 3, verse 8, we encounter the servant. In Zechariah 6, verse 12, we encounter Christ, the picture of what will be the Messiah as a man. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he's presented as your king. And then in Isaiah 49, which is the fourth stanza of what's called the Songs of the Servant of the Lord, we encounter the Messiah as your God. And so in Isaiah over and over again, we see the servant of the Lord. It's a picture of the coming God-man, the servant, king, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the prophetical writings, we see man, God, servant, king. It's reflected in the Gospels. In Matthew, we see the coming king. In Mark, we encounter Christ's humanity. In Luke, we see the picture of the servant king. And in the Gospel of John, he is presented as God himself. In the beginning was the Word. And that word in the original language is logos. And it's a picture of Jesus as God. You could read that as, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And we know, as we continue through that first chapter of the book of John, we see that all things exist by his hand and through him. It's all held together by Jesus. But here, in Isaiah, beginning in 52, we're introduced to the story of the Messiah, the suffering servant, 700 years before his incarnation. You're going to see a picture that Paul will take us through a storyline, a picture of Christ's suffering and crucifixion before people knew what crucifixion was. We will see a staggering illustration of the suffering that Christ endured for us. Isaiah is written during a time of a divided kingdom. There's Israel to the north and Judah to the south, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. It's a time of God's people abandoning his word. It's a time of consequence for choosing to walk away from God. And for 39 chapters, Isaiah explains and then he foretells the current and the coming judgment. And then the gear shifts. And for 27 chapters, he tells of the great hope of a Savior, a Messiah, a rescuer. And here in Isaiah 52, verse 13, the introduction to Isaiah 53, that which Paul will walk us through in the coming weeks, we are told to behold my servant. NIV says, see, I think that's a little weak because this is an exclamatory statement. Behold my servant. It's reminiscent of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That same staggering, exclamatory statement, look and see, is what we find here in Isaiah chapter 52. And here we are, after many minutes of me pontificating before you, we're still just stuck on the first word, behold. I wonder, as we think about that word, to behold something, what captures your attention? What captivates your heart? We live in a time, and I don't think that times now are so different than times before. We see the struggle of people throughout history, but things that might capture our attention or our heart, it could be politics. Could be trends, current events. You might be captivated by fear. You may be captivated by anxiety. Perhaps sorrow is what governs the facets of your heart. What has captured your attention might be success or finances or wealth or the security that that might bring. Perhaps it's your health. The driving force, the motivation of your heart. And we talked about driving down into the middle, into the middle, into the middle to find those two verses in 53. And here we are in the middle. Sometimes I feel like I'm always in the middle. Right? Not starting something new and exciting, not finding success at the end of an endeavor, but sometimes it just feels like I'm stuck in the middle. In the middle of a trial, in the middle of a sickness, in the middle of a pandemic. I mean, is this the middle of the pandemic? We've been at it a year and it's only the middle. Sometimes it's just the middle of the week, like it's only Wednesday. Or it's the middle of the day. I can't believe it's only noon. There's still so much more of this day left. In the middle, in that time where we feel like we're kind of stuck, what do we behold? What captures our attention? What captivates our heart? Here in Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, behold, my servant will act wisely. Some translations say, my servant will prosper. Remember, the servant here is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant will act wisely, will prosper. They seem like different terms, but the Hebrew word, sakal, it just means both. It means in wisdom, then success. And so we're told in Isaiah 52, verse 13, the servant will succeed. And then in the second part of verse 13, it says he will be raised, he will be lifted, and he will be highly exalted. It seems redundant, Isaiah. That's what I thought when I first read it. Now, I get that it's beautiful writing. Sometimes it's poetic writing. Sometimes it's written for effect. He will be raised, lifted up, highly exalted, kind of saying the same thing, but it's not. It's the idea that he will be high, he will be higher, he will be highest. Raised, or he will rise. As we think about the season that we enter, he will rise again. He will be lifted up. We consider his ascension. And then he will be highly exalted, that highest state, the sense where at the second coming, there will be no doubt where every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that he is Lord. This description preempts the thought that the servant might have failed. Because as we get to Isaiah 53, there is a despicable description of the servant king. And so if you only know that small picture that is despicable in its display of what our king might be, you would think that he had failed. And so Isaiah introduces with the idea that he will succeed. He will not fail. Paul will take us through that in the coming weeks. We will see the man, God, servant, king. The one who is from everlasting. We will see him despised. We will see him rejected. Pierced. Stricken. We will see him crushed and bruised, wounded and oppressed. We will see him afflicted, suffering, and then dead. And so we step back to verse 13 to remind us, but behold, my servant will do this willingly for you. In fact, as we get into chapter 53 with Pastor Paul, there is a verse that it shocks me. Because it tells us that God will be pleased to crush his son for you. He will be pleased to crush him. In verse 14 of Isaiah 52, we read, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. Many will be appalled at him. Appalled is to be stunned unto destruction. That's what that word means. To be stunned unto destruction. First, appalled at his claim to the divine. That's what was appalling about Jesus at first. That's what this prophecy tells us. First, you'll be appalled at his claim to the divine. And then, stunned by his appearance after he is beaten and bruised because you were offended at his claim to the divine. It tells us he will be disfigured beyond recognition, marred beyond human likeness. I don't know what your experience has been with personal injury, but I've had quite a few. I've had the opportunity to see my own dislocated joints, broken bones, an overwhelming amount of blood pouring from parts of my body. I've just been through some stuff in my life. I've shared before, throughout my life up until 19 years old, I had 500 stitches total putting my face back together. Now, this is the best work they could do. I've been in those moments where I kind of cringed at my own injury. We've probably seen sports injuries before where someone breaks a bone or dislocates something and it causes you to just shudder a little bit. When I was 18, my father was driving me to basketball practice on a Saturday morning, and there had been some winter weather the night before, and we hit some black ice, and as we started to slide a little bit, he said, "We're going to hit that telephone pole." And he was right, unfortunately, and I tried to brace myself. I brought my hands up and wanted to kind of brace my head, and I went in between my hands as we impacted the telephone pole, and I hit the dashboard, and I required a plastic surgeon to put 87 stitches there to stitch my forehead back together. But in that moment of impact, I thought, I broke my nose. I flipped the mirror down, and I saw my skull. And I went, huh. And I kind of folded that skin back down and held some tissues and waited for rescue. But I shuddered at the sight of myself. I wasn't ready for it. And that is a pretty mild form of something that would turn your stomach when you consider a sports injury or an automobile accident or something like that. And here, in Isaiah 52, we're told that the viewer will be stunned by the savagery. About 20 years ago, the film The Passion of the Christ came out. You're probably familiar with it. Jim Caviezel played the part of Jesus Christ. Mel Gibson was the director. And Mel Gibson was rebuked for his depiction of the cruelty carried out by the Romans upon Jesus. He was rebuked for it. It was too much. He was told that you went too far. That scene lasted too long. You got carried away with that moment. And yet, in The Passion of the Christ, you still recognize the actor that played Jesus. The horrible truth is that the Passion of the Christ film stops short of the reality of how Christ was treated. The same individuals that were appalled by his claim to the divine are now equally or even more appalled at his appearance, and yet it was their doing. They cried out for that punishment to be brought upon Jesus Christ. In fact, it was Pilate who said, "I will do all these things up until the point of death because I find no guilt in this man. Why don't we beat him beyond recognition? Not just that you can't tell that it's Jesus anymore, but he will no longer look like a man." And still that wasn't enough. The people called for more for the crucifixion. It was their doing, and they're appalled at his appearance. I wonder, are we so different? Now, I don't mean to say that you would have in your heart the desire for someone to be beaten beyond recognition. That's probably not true for us in this room. However, aren't we capable of cutting down our fellow man? Whether it's in thought or in word or in action, aren't we capable of destroying the thought of someone? We're not so far removed from those that called for the destruction of Jesus because it's the heart of man. There is a brokenness because of the fall. There is a brokenness because of our sin. I would say that we are beholden to that which we choose to behold. We serve that thing that we choose to make our primary focus. There are a few times in my life where I've been astounded by the thing that I witnessed. When I was 16, I drove cross country, and we were headed to the Grand Canyon, and my initial thought was, we're driving to a big hole in the ground. Wow. It's an awful long drive to look at a hole. But when I got there, I was mesmerized. I was blown away. It was something to behold. I think about the birth of my children, that moment. There was nothing else in my heart but that moment. I remember my wife walking down the aisle on our wedding day. I wasn't ready for it. There are moments where we're so captivated that there is nothing else. And we are a servant to that thing that we behold. But often we choose to focus on the things that are temporary, that are but a vapor, that will be snuffed out in a moment. And here, we're challenged to behold the servant, behold the everlasting, remember that he will succeed, even as we describe the horrific things that he will go through for us. In verse 15 of Isaiah 52, it says, "So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand." So in the NIV it says, "He will sprinkle many nations." Some of the interpretations say, "So will many nations be amazed at him." And again, it's sprinkle and amazed, kind of two different things, but we're going to get there. The idea of being sprinkled is associated with the cleansing by the priest under Mosaic law. So there was a picture in the Old Testament that sin brought death. And the priest, who was the intercessor for the people to God himself in the Old Testament, would carry out the duty of sacrificing a spotless lamb and sprinkling the blood upon the altar so that the sins of the people would be forgiven. Under Mosaic law, that was the picture of how people could be restored to God. And so here we read that the servant king, beaten beyond recognition, will be the ultimate fulfillment of that law. The servant becomes the ultimate fulfillment of that law. Not that it had to be repeated as it was done by the priest year after year after year after year, but that it was done once and it was done for all. The lowly, the disfigured, this disgraced servant will provide the most important thing for nations and kings, and that is a cleansing from their sin. They will see what they were not told. There will be a day when they will understand what they have not heard. The encouragement today is, do not delay. For those of you that have not trusted Christ fully with your life, with your heart, do not delay. The day and hour is not known when Christ will return. Do not delay. This was 700 years before the birth of Christ. Do not delay. For those of us that know Christ as our Savior, God has put on your heart someone who needs to know. It's a friend, it's family, it's a coworker, it's a teammate. It's the same person that's a stranger that you might see every week. God's put that person on your heart. Do not delay. There is hope for the hopeless. There is rest for the weary. For those of us that have trusted Christ, we found that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And there is a world that is desperate for their burdens to be lighter. There is a world that is desperate to know what real hope is. Not in the temporary things of this world that are here today but gone tomorrow, but in that which will last forever. God will use you to express that eternal truth to others. Do not delay. The time is now. The God-man, servant king, came. And we are going to see a depiction of his experience over the next few weeks that should turn your stomach. We're going to see God the Father pleased to put God the Son through that for you, so that you might be restored to him forever. Do not delay. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word, for those faithful servants that came before us, that stood in uncertain times, that cried out the truth of your word to a people that seemed hopelessly opposed to you. We may see reflections of that in our culture now. But here's what we know. You are the high, higher, and highest. Jesus, you have been since forever, and your love will endure for forever. We pray that we might be an expression of that love to others, even as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. This name.